Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. We're going to read all 8 verses. Here the Bible says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. And as we look into it, we ask your blessing upon us. May you speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the Psalm of David, and it has some very picturesque language describing the saints' deliverance. And we also see that David gives worship towards God. He utters that in thanksgiving, and he also shows his trust for future trials. He gives a declaration of confidence in God. This wonderful psalm gives us some of the actions of our loving Lord. We know that we have faith in God, but we don't have a blind faith. Now, faith, we cannot see the future, and so it seems as if our next step, we don't know where it's going to land. But we simply do as David did here. He looked on the past, and that's the God that changes not, the God the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we have confidence as we go toward the future, because we know who our God is. And so we reflect on the past as a guide to our future and present. Really, just having faith is knowing what God has done and letting Him have His way. That's just simply what we want to do in our lives. I think sometimes, we're not going to go off on this topic tonight, but I think sometimes that we become the roadblock to God's grand and glorious act in our life. Sometimes we're the problem that stops God from moving and doing miracles in our life. But hopefully we're not in that situation. The fact is that as we go out, we kind of test the waters. I kind of think of the priests as they were at the River Jordan, and they were told once they set foot in the Jordan waters that they would clear up and they would have a clear path to walk across. And as we test the waters, which we test God's Word, we have that faith, we find it to be suitable. We see that God is true to us and He works in our lives. Then we decide to launch out deeper into the water and do greater things for Him, and our faith grows. But our life of faith begins because, as it says in verse 1, the Lord who was on our side. Our life of faith grows and flourishes because God is on our side. So first of all, I want to look at Christ, our forever friend. Christ, our forever friend, as we look at God on our side. In our lives, we'll have allies, friends, and helpers, and they're wonderful to have. It's nice to have people that will be on your side. When you need help, they'll be there to assist you. And when people rise up against you, they'll be there to help stop them. We have parents, we have family and friends that are on our side. I think that God has given us family as the strongest ties on earth because they teach us many great lessons about our heavenly family. With our parents, siblings, spouse, and children, we understand that friends may go. They may find other things, other people to spend their time with, but family stays. At least that's the way that God has designed it to be. And I'm sure that you, like the rest of us in this room, you would give all to defend your family before you would let them be hurt. We all have that strong tie that holds us together. We have people that will always be on our side. And so that's a blessing to have. And we see, as it says, God is on our side. We have that confidence that He is always with us. And sometimes He's there just to be the help that we need. And when I ran cross country, well, we had some days that were hotter than this. You'd be out and you'd have to run 3.1 miles without stopping. And you get pretty tired by the end of the race. The last thing you're thinking, as soon as you just want to hit that chute to be done. And then when you get done, the first thing on your mind is water. because you're exhausted, your mouth is dry, your throat is dry from breathing so hard. And then there's somebody there that gives you just what you're looking for. That helper who's on your side, they give you that water as you cross the finish line. That was always a blessing to me. I'm sure they didn't get thanked too many times because not everybody could speak when they finished the race if they ran the way they should have. But they come there to be on your side, to help you, to give you just what you need. Christ is our forever friend, does just that. We know that family ties are strong, but our bond with Christ is even stronger. It's in Proverbs 18:24 that tells us there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, stronger than any earthly tie that we have on this earth. We also have Jesus' promise. Before He left the world, He gave us the Great Commission, and He said He'll never leave us. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So when God's on our side, He's never going to leave our side. He's always going to be there with us. What a blessing that is, to always have that friend. But we know it's not always been so. God has not always been on our side. God has not always been our friend. God's holiness and man's sinfulness made a gulf between us. When Adam and Eve partake of that fruit, there was a separation there. They died spiritually that very moment, and their lives began to deteriorate, and death's process had begun. Let's turn and keep your place here to the book of Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. As we look at the fact that Christ has not always been on our side. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verses 14 through 16. It says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." We see that word enmity. That's talking about hatred or ill will toward another. The Bible says it, God and us, we had enmity between us. We were at odds with each other. God's holiness and justice cannot tolerate the sin of mankind. So how could we be made one? How could we be made to stand on the same side once again? Well, He, of course, told us the answer by the cross. If you've ever seen the illustration of salvation, you have two mountain peaks and a valley between, and you have the fires of hell in that valley, and then the only way that you can get across to God's side is by the cross. It creates a bridge for you to come across to God. And it says that He did that with His body on the cross in verse 16. He slew the enmity thereby. So we know that Christ wanted us. He wants to be on our side. He wants us on His side. And He made all the provision for that to take place. As He broke down that middle wall partition, speaking of the temple veil being rent in two. We also know that in 1 Peter 2:24, that He bare in His body our sins on the cross. And so we know that we have not always been on the same side. But the cross of Christ, the cross of Calvary, made that bridge so that we could be one with God. And so Christ, accounted as our enemy, suffered for us. We ought never lose sight of the fact of our salvation and what Jesus did for us. He wanted, He sought, He desired to be one with us. He sought to be on our side. He made every provision there so that it could happen. And He offers us, of course, eternal life. And so we want to see some truths about Christ as our friend. And the first, as I already said, He wanted to be on our side to begin with. What a blessing. The Bible tells us that He chose us before the foundation of the world. God had your name in His mind when He created this earth, that He wanted you to be saved. God tells us that His thoughts toward us are numberless. God chose us and foreordained us that we should be His. And then, of course, He eagerly answered our prayer of salvation. So praise God for His desire that He chose you and me, and He made the provision possible to be on our side. But secondly, we also ought to be glad that we're called by His very name. When the word Christian was first used to describe the Christians at Antioch in Acts chapter 11, It was a derogatory name. They called him, "You're just a little Christ." What a privilege to be called a Christian. And that wasn't something that they called themselves. That was what they were called by the world. Because the world saw their character and their doctrine was that of Christ. We ought to be the same. As we hold that name, Christian, we ought to hold it high. And of course, there are many today that call themselves a Christian and are not. But we know that we are. So what a privilege and what a responsibility is ours to live and exalt that name that we are able to be called by. But also it's a blessing to know that Christ is our friend, is that as He is on our side, that we together are on the winning side. We're hoping to practice that song and get it ready to sing as a quartet. Could be a year from now, could be 3 years, we don't know. But we're going to try it. If you don't know that song, it's a great song. I'm on the winning side. What a blessed song. We have Christ's word that we are together with Him on the victorious side. Jesus simply says in John 16, "I have overcome the world." And in Philippians 2:10, the Bible says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." And so we know in the end of the ages that Christ is on the winning side, and so are we. He chose to be on our side, and that's the winning side. He also wants us, He wants to do us good to those on His side. In Ephesians 1:3, the Bible tells us He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. But not only that, He wants to give us our needs. In Matthew chapter 6, He tells us that we won't need to go without, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then He says, all these things will be added unto you. But in chapter 7, He says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And also says, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" So we know that we're on the side of Christ, and because we're on His side, He wants to bless us. He wants to meet our needs and give us what we need to make it through our earthly pilgrimage. But then also we take comfort in the fact that though not everything in our life is going to be pleasant as we live for Christ, the Bible tells us that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And involved in that good work, everything that's done by God for you and to you and through you is a part of that good work. That good work that He begun will keep going till the day our lives end on this earth and we're in heaven. And so God says, "It's a good work that I'm doing in you." God wants to do His own good, those that are on His side. And so, we stand worthy of the imputed righteousness of Christ in our robes of white, and we're worthy to be on the side of our Creator. I like this quote. It says, "Once His justice was against me, but now is He my reconciled God, it engaged on my behalf." And so we see Christ, our forever friend, but we see God, our faithful fortress. Back in Psalm 124, David says that God was on our side, Jehovah's on our side. But then he goes on and lists exactly the things that God has done in very special language. The Hebrews had that's how they related to one another, is they used pictures. And so we're going to look at these pictures that David gives us tonight. Through many precarious circumstances, David knew his God to be a faithful fortress. He didn't find himself in many pleasant circumstances as he rose to be the king of all Israel. He indeed ran into some very troubling times. And yet I believe that he's referring back to some of these as he writes this psalm to give to the nation of Israel that they can sing. The Bible says that God wants to show Himself strong to those that are upright. And so first of all, we see in verses 2 and 3, in times of persecution, God is our fortress when the foe is met. Notice the last half of verse 2. "When men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us." We see, first of all, that men rise against us. David was doing as the Lord wanted him to do And he met many, many men that came against him to defeat his purposes. We, on Wednesday night with the 3rd through 6th grade, we've been going through the life of David. And as David was playing for King Saul, we know it wasn't just one time that Saul took a javelin and threw it at David to thrust him through. And then he told his servants to go and kill David. They didn't do it. He told his wife, Saul's daughter, to go kill David. And it didn't happen. Just many, many, many times and many different people, David had been spared because God was his fortress. We know that Satan is ever active to silence the saints of God today. Satan has a target painted on us because we are a Christian and we're going forward in God's name. We shouldn't let it surprise us when they come to threaten our safety and our peace. But notice the words in verse 3. It says, when they had swallowed us up quick. That word quick oftentimes in the Bible means alive. When God will quicken our mortal bodies, He will make our bodies alive again. And so we could read it as, then they have swallowed us up quick, or swallowed us alive. They didn't even want to waste their time to enjoy a meal. They were going to down us in one bite. To make just one morsel of our entire Christian testimony, our entire work for God. And so in times of persecution, when the foe is met, God is our fortress. You see, it says when men rose up against us. But what did David know when men would rise against him? That God, who was on his side, rose up for him to defend him. God will defend us and rise to the occasion when men rise up against us to defend our cause. I think of Nehemiah. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll be there briefly. That's before the book of Job. There's Nehemiah, Esther, then Job. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to read about Nehemiah's enemies. They were many. Nehemiah had brought a group of people back from exile, and they were to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Notice in chapter 4, verse 7, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So we read a list of many, many different men, groups of men that were against the cause of Israel. Then if you go down to verses 8 and 9, you see the threats that they posed. It says, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So you notice what they did. They had a threat. There were men that wanted them to be stopped in the work that they did for God. And so they pleaded for God's help. But then notice also they didn't give up. In verses 17 and 18, we don't find them slacking at all. But instead we see one hand was working, one hand held a weapon, because they were ready for what may come. So we see they were prepared, they made provision and asked God to bless them, and they also stayed busy in the work that God had called them to. They endured the threats. Then go to chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days, which is a miracle that God performed in letting them do it that quickly. And so Nehemiah met persecution, and we just read about one instance of that persecution or opposition. Nehemiah, if you read through the entire book, experienced it many times. And yet the Bible still says in 52 days they got the work done that God called them to do. And so we see that when men rose against Nehemiah and his group of men, that God also rose up and he defended them because God was on their side. But also, not only in times of persecution when the foe is met, but God shows himself as a fortress in times of distress when the flood is met. Back to Psalm 124, verses 4 and 5. It says, then the waters had overwhelmed us, and the stream had gone over our soul, and the proud waters had gone over our soul. In times of emotional stress, there are times when we just feel like we can't go on. We feel like Paul did, pressed above measure. We just can't make it anymore. And the thoughts of giving up ring through our head, and we're contemplating, is it really worth it? Those times come. If you're faithfully serving God, there will be a time when you'll be vulnerable to those kind of attacks of the devil. And Satan just seems to beat you from all angles of life, and you just don't seem to possess the victory. And hope soon departs from our heart, and we feel like giving up. But in times of distress, when the flood is met that seems to rise its banks above our head, God is still our fortress. When Satan tells us to just go, just give in, to just give up, let's see what Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to turn there very quickly. He says in verse 8, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves." So what Paul is painting for us is a picture that was very, very bleak. Paul actually thought, and he was discouraged and defeated, he thought he was going to die. As he stood in Ephesus, and he proclaimed the news of Jesus Christ. And of course, there was Diana, the goddess of the territory. And in the theater, the men and women cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours straight. The crowd was in an uproar, and they didn't want to hear Paul. And Paul thought that he was going to lose his life. He said he despaired even of life. He kind of wished that it would just end. And he thought that he was going to die. But in verse 9, he says, "This all happened that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver." So there again, we see that pattern. We look to the past. That guides us and keeps our focus in the present, and also guides us in the future. We know the God that we serve. Paul says, "There was times when I was discouraged, I wanted to give up. But I kept faithful to God, and He brought me out." You see, when those waters are coming up over our head, we just think that there's no use even trying to swim to shore. We can't even see the shore. But God always brings it about. The disciples, when they met Jesus in the middle of the night and the waves were beating around, the Bible says that when Jesus had entered into the boat, they were at land wherever they went. So they were at the shore when Christ showed up as their fortress. Remember that God has not brought you to defeat. Paul thought that that was the end. He thought he was defeated. He had given up. But God doesn't bring us to defeat. Even if He brings us to the end of our life, He's done something with our life that's worth doing. If you ask Jim Elliot when you get to heaven, I'm sure he'll say, "I'm glad that they killed me for my faith in Christ." Now, they didn't understand who he was. He didn't even get to tell them the gospel. You see, they killed him. But later, his wife was able to go back to the same region in Ecuador. Some of the men that were involved in killing the 5 missionaries came to know Christ as Savior. Oh, because Jim Elliot was willing to give his life. So God didn't bring him to defeat when his life ended. God was starting a great work. And he got to watch it from the other side. So I'm sure he'd say that was a blessing. But also, when we're in this situation, when we see his frailty, or our frailty, we see his strength. Just like Paul with his thorn in the flesh, he said, "When I am weak, because of Christ, I am strong." And so Paul realized in those discouraging times that God's still in control and still has a plan, and he's still on course. Then also, back to Psalm 124, we see God is our fortress when persecution comes. God is our fortress when distress comes as a flood. But God is also our fortress in times of danger when the fiend is met. It says, "Blessed be the Lord," in verse 6, "who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth." Now, who is our fiend? The Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So Israel, they had to fight physically. They had to conquer the territory. But we as Christians in the New Testament church have a different set of enemies. And they go by the name of Lucifer and the devil and the demons that he has under his control. Their desire is to make the godly their prey. And so we see that today they're after us. Now we shouldn't be paranoid about that because God is our fortress. I think the greatest illustration of this, of where it says not giving us a prey to their teeth, is Daniel. He did not close his windows. He didn't compromise one little bit. And because he didn't compromise, I wonder if the thought went through his mind, what if I just closed my windows and closed my door when I prayed? When it was against the law to pray to God? I wouldn't be in this situation. I don't think that's what went through Daniel's mind. Because when he was going in there and he came out the next day, he seemed to know that God was going to protect him. And he was able to confidently say the next morning to the king, God has sent an angel and has shut the lion's mouth. What an illustration. As he went down to face the teeth that were hungry, of the lions that had nothing to eat and were starved, and yet God protected him. You see, God is our fortress in times of danger when the fiend is met. Some truths that we can glean when we're in this situation, we know the Lord is heartily praised for not permitting His saints to be devoured. And so when those times come, when our back's against the wall and it seems that the world's going to win and we're meeting our adversary face to face, God will not permit us to be defeated. God will be able to be praised for what He's going to do in that situation, just as it did with Daniel. We also know that no one can harm us because God is still in control. Also, we know that the more imminent the danger, the more of a miraculous deliverance that God is going to give us, hence the more praise that He will be given when we tell our story. And I'm going to have to hurry up and finish here. We also have, we won't discuss this point, but in times of temptation when the fowler is met, we know the devil is setting traps for us, and it mentions that as a bird before the fowler. We are the bird. We're weak. We're not as smart as God is. And so we can fall into the prey of the devil's traps. Our enemy is cunning, but Christ is ready to break us free when we get ensnared. And also, He enlightens us so that we see the traps that Satan sets. But go down to verse 8. We see the confidence that David has. He looked at the past. He said, God is on my side. Here are some instances where God has proven Himself to me. And then he says, with anticipation to the future, our help is in the name of the Lord, who hath made heaven and earth. What a great anthem. What a great praise to God. That's what God wants to hear from His children. He doesn't want to hear this defeated Christianity that there's nothing left for us to do. Our country's just going down and we're going to fall with it. And God's judgment is upon us. There's no hope. That's not what God wants to hear. He says He wants to hear the confidence that our hope is in God. We know who the God we serve is, and He can still do the things He did back then, today. God can still save a soul. That's what leads to revival. When God starts to work in the people's hearts, and God starts to move in the hearts of the lost people, then we'll see revival. Maybe not necessarily as a nation, but our God's still on the throne and He can still do those same things today. So we have no reason to fear in our life. We have God who is on our side. Let us always remember that we're on the winning side, no matter what we face here on this earth. God is on our side. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, we thank You so much for choosing us to be on Your side and standing by us faithfully till the day we die. Lord, we just praise You and thank You for what You'll do. We ask for courage as we face the future to still and always trust in You. We'll thank You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.